It's good to be with you. We trust the Lord will bless us tonight as we come around the Word of God. And we're turning for our scripture reading to the book of Genesis, chapter 43. The book of Genesis, chapter 43. And we will read a few verses from the beginning of the chapter, and then we'll move ahead. We'd like to read the most of the chapter, but for sake of time, we will exclude some verses in our reading. But Genesis chapter 43, and beginning to read at verse 1. It may seem a little bit strange when we read the first verse that it brings us to a famine. You'll know the story. Jacob and his family have suffered greatly because of the famine that has ravaged Canaan, and even is going through the land of Egypt. Of course, in Egypt there had been a great store for 7 years previous to that famine. We're into the second year of the famine here. Verse 1 tells us the famine was sore in the land. It's good to stop and just take a little bit of note of that. We live in years of plenty. We thank God for the bountiful harvest. It's an evidence all around us. And I suppose for many years now, as a country, we have enjoyed great times of harvest. I know the farmers maybe complain every now and again of this yield not being so good, but we have not experienced great famine. You thank God every day for your food that sits on your table. And thank God for every meal that you take. And you think of those that have not got what you have. That before them lies nothing. Small quantities, small amounts of food, while we live in plenty. In this year, 2007, you thank God for the mercy that God has shown to you and his bounty. And don't forget the Lord. The harvest comes from God. And God may withhold the harvest at any time. And because we have all the technology and all the machinery of the day does not mean that a harvest or that a famine could not come. You remember, the Lord controls the weather. The Lord controls the harvest. And when he gives the bounty, be careful to thank him for it. The day may come when there is so little upon your table. The harvest here had not appeared for several years. And so we read the famine was sore in the land. Verse 2, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again, buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Let's read then from verse 15, taking up the account from when the sons of Jacob go down into Egypt. This is their second visit now. Verse 15, and the men took that present, and they took double money in their hand, and Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt, and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home, and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And the man did as Joseph bade. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time are we brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. And they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And it came to pass, when we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack.
our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And he said, peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I have your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet and they gave their asses provender. And they made ready the present against Joseph came at noon. For they heard that they should eat bread there. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, is your father well, the old man of whom ye spake? Is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own truth, his own word to our hearts. Well, let's unite in prayer together. We'll ask God to take his word and our thoughts upon it. Make them a blessing to every soul. If you're not saved, we trust that the Lord will speak to your heart. There's a prayer that you should make. It should be, Lord, open the word to my soul. Make me understand it. And give me a view of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation this night. You make that your prayer. Child of God, pray that God will take his word and open it to every soul. That we would know the Lord's help and the Lord's presence in our meeting this evening. Gracious eternal Father, we thank thee for thy Holy Spirit given to us. We thank thee for his infilling. We thank thee for the power that he brings. And O God, we ask for that power as we come around thy word. Give us a full view of the Lord Jesus this evening. We pray tonight that we will see him in his beauty and in his glory. And if there are those gathered in the meeting tonight, yet without the Lord Jesus, not knowing him, they see him as a figure in history, but have no relationship to him. Open the eyes of their understanding. Reveal to them the great need that lies in their soul. They have sin needing pardon. Forgiven. They have need of the cleansing power of the precious blood. May they flee to Christ tonight. Help us then as we think upon thy truth and thy word. Write it on our heart and bless us now. Undertake now for us as we think upon this man Joseph and all that he had as far as his intention was concerned for his family. We pray, Lord, that as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will lift our eyes beyond even Joseph and see the Savior and see his saving work. And Lord, tonight may salvation come to this house. Amen. Bless now thy word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and grant power to speak well of the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in the name of Christ our Saviour. Amen. Amen. The opening part of the book of Genesis, as you will know, brings to our attention God's great work of salvation. And remember that the Lord created the world through Christ himself. It is by his word that the earth and all that we have in it was formed. And so the beginning of Genesis, we see the work of Christ. We see creation brought about by the word of his power. Of course, the book of Genesis, being the seed plot of the Bible, we may expect to see further views of the Lord Jesus, which we do. And particularly then, when we come to the closing chapters of the book of Genesis, we have much time given and much space given to the life of Joseph. And as you consider the life of Joseph, as you examine the details of his life, you will discover that his life and his character is a great pointer to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One has commented, or at least penned down, 100 ways in which Joseph is like the person of the Lord Jesus. In Genesis chapter 43, we have Joseph meeting his brothers for the second time. Of course, they're coming, as we've already mentioned, during a time of famine. But they're coming to Egypt because Egypt is a place of plenty, a place where this family's needs shall be met. Of course, that all has to do with food. Here this evening, we have our harvest service. We thank God for the produce that God in his mercy has given once again to our country. We thank God for his goodness. And we're not in a time of famine. But there is a link that I want to make with this portion that we have read. As Joseph comes and meets with his brethren, and of course, ultimately, he brings his brethren, doesn't he, down into Egypt, and he provides for them. Well, the harvest would be a picture to us of how God also meets the need of our souls. Just as Joseph here, through the produce of Egypt, met the physical needs of his brethren, and then, of course, brought his family down with him, so the Lord Jesus Christ meets the greatest need that we have, and the greatest need is that of our souls. And I trust, as we examine just this portion, and we're going to try and, as it were, stick to the portion before us, and see Joseph as a type of Christ, and the purpose that he has towards his brethren, how he dealt with them. You in the meeting without the Lord Jesus, I hope you will see Christ. I hope you will understand the purpose of Christ for you, and understand something more of the gospel as it is presented here in a picture in Joseph and his dealings with his brethren. First of all, could I say a little about the purpose of Joseph towards his brethren here in this passage? I think we could look at verse 16. It says there, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, bring these men home and slay, and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. His ultimate intention, of course, is discovered when you think of verses further on in the book of Genesis. For instance, in chapter 45, verse 7, Joseph says, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. If you look at verse 11, he went on to say to them, this is after he had made himself known to them, "And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty." The purpose here of Joseph was literally to save his family, to save his loved ones, so they might be delivered from the famine. What a vivid picture there is there of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said there are numerous pictures in the life of Joseph, of Christ. This is one of them. Here is Joseph, and his purpose is that his brethren will dine with him, and that he will meet their particular needs. It's the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet your need if you're not saved. It's the purpose of Christ that that need should be met, and should be met at his hands. For as yet, if you're not saved, you're yet in your sin. And as we'll see in a moment, that is pictured even by way of hunger. Just as your body needs food, so your soul needs something, which we'll speak of in just a minute. But I want you to notice something in the Bible concerning the Lord Jesus, and how Joseph here is a picture of the Lord Jesus. Christ in his dealings with men, do you ever think of it? As he was here upon earth, one of the criticisms of Christ was that he ate with sinners. You think of Levi. He went into his house, a great feast was made. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ was criticized for eating with publicans and sinners on that occasion. We think of Luke 19, great instance of Zacchaeus meeting with Christ. What did Christ say to him? "Come down, Zacchaeus." Why? "Because today I must abide at thy house." Do you see the picture here? And see how it is fulfilled in the person of Christ. Christ does not cut himself off from sinners, but rather it is the desire of Christ to be with sinners. Not in them, with them in their sin, but Christ desires to do something for them. I think also when we think here of the provision that was laid on for these brethren, these brothers here in Egypt, isn't the gospel oftentimes pictured as provision, food? Book of Isaiah chapter 55 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth." And of course we use that as a great gospel invitation. The gospel is for those that thirst. And if you have a thirst in your soul, then the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ will meet that great need. Christ himself says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." He says, "I am the bread of life." Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Think of the church of Laodicea. And you'll see there how that it is the desire of Christ to sup with individuals. And of course, that's all terminology. Put in a physical language, yes, in terms of food and drink. But it has a spiritual lesson. Because the great need of your soul can be met in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, first of all, meets the hunger of the soul. You see, just as the body craves after food, you'll not go too long before your body starts to hunger and starts to desire something to eat. The body needs sustenance. It needs food in order to survive. It can't survive without it. But your soul, my soul, it has a great need as well. The tragedy of our soul is this. It is that it's empty. It's empty of righteousness. The Bible reminds us in the book of Romans that there's none that doeth good. No, not one. For the Bible's telling us something there. It's telling us there's no good thing within us. We're sinners. We're far from God. We don't do anything that is good before God. You might say, "But I do good things." But Bible says that we can do nothing that will merit any righteousness with God, and that's what counts. Whatever good we think we're doing to one another, remember, it counts nothing as far as righteousness is concerned before God. We're empty in our soul. Our soul, therefore, has a great need. Therefore, the Bible puts the need of the soul in this kind of language from the lips of Christ and the Mount of Transfiguration, the Mount of where it's called today, I suppose, is in my head, the Mount of Beatitudes. But there on that mountain, when he gave his great sermon on that mount, what did he say? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Do you get the language of Christ there? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. A soul has no righteousness of its own. Your soul has no righteousness. But the Lord Jesus Christ said this, those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. You might ask, but where will my soul be filled? Where can I obtain righteousness? Paul said in Philippians 3, he reminded us that he would not be found on that great day standing before the Lord in his own righteousness, which is of the law. He realized that would never do. In fact, he counted it but dung. But he thought of this, I will stand that day in the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus. Have you that righteousness? Only Christ can give you that. The merits of the Lord Jesus imputed to you. Standing complete in Him, knowing the cleansing power of His blood and His righteousness imputed to your soul. Is that the righteousness that you're standing in? There's a hunger in the soul, an emptiness. And only the righteousness of Christ can fill it. You need to come to Christ for that. Just as these brethren had to go to Joseph to find food for their body, come to the greater Joseph, in whom you will find all righteousness for your soul, and you will stand complete, the Bible says, in him. Of course, if we think of this picture of the brethren here dining at the food and at the table of Joseph, you will see that it shows fellowship, communion. That's an interesting thing. I was speaking with my brother-in-law this afternoon, and he was out in Israel. He was amongst, actually, those that would be called Arab Christians, Arabs who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, living in Nazareth. He was telling me that he was in their home. And he said it was a wonderful thing because, of course, they would keep bringing the food out. He must have thought he was back in Northern Ireland. I don't know. But he said it was interesting watching it, that their lives seemed to revolve around hospitality. And really, that's the idea that we oftentimes are given whenever there's the call made in spiritual terms, about coming to a banquet, because it involves fellowship. Notice what Joseph said here in Genesis chapter 43 and in this 16th verse. Bring these men home. And then at the end of the verse, these men shall dine with me. That indicates fellowship, doesn't it? I know the brethren or the brothers here did not know it was Joseph. But as far as Joseph was concerned, he wanted to dine with them. There was communion here. There was fellowship that was being entered into. The Lord Jesus Christ, he pictures his own relationship with his people like that. Take, for instance, John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 9. He says, I am the door. And remember, he's speaking there in John 10 about the sheepfold. He said, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is getting at there is that there is that communion with him, and constantly refers to it.
John 14, an interesting verse, where he speaks of he and his Father manifesting himself, themselves, unto us. There's communion and there's fellowship in Jesus Christ. You don't know God simply because you're born a creature. The Bible tells us that we don't know God. We're far from Him. We're strangers to grace. But we have to enter into fellowship and communion. How do we do that? Through the door that is Jesus Christ. And when we enter through Him and come to know Him as our Savior, then there's pasture. Then there's the need of our soul being met. Then there's communion. Then there's fellowship. We could think of friendship as well. That's involved in sitting down at Joseph's table here. Likewise, whenever we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting to notice that there's a little reference over in verse 32 there, where it speaks of the Egyptians, and it says of them, the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. They wouldn't sit down with the Hebrews. They counted it an abomination to do so. Whenever we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes He was criticized because He ate and drank with publicans, with sinners. Not that He engaged in their sin. He utterly condemned it. But He sat among them, communicated His word to them. And there's a wonderful picture there of what Christ does for the sinner. Over in the book of Hebrews, with a little text in that great epistle of Hebrews in chapter 2, and it tells us of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 11, for which cause, let me read the beginning of the verse, for both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. Now it is Christ that sanctifies the soul. And those who are sanctified are brought into fellowship with each other. It says here that they are all of one. So Christ and the sinner here are met together in grace, redeeming grace, I would add. But it adds this, for which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. What's that referring to? It's referring to this, that Christ is not ashamed to call those whom He saves His brethren. Do you think of that? What are we? We're but dust and ashes. Worse. We're rebels. We're sinners. Born in sin. Shapen in iniquity. The foulest of the foulest of creation. But in mercy, and on the ground of redeeming grace in Christ Jesus, Christ, through His cross work, redeems us, saves us, cleanses us from sin, and calls us unto Himself, brings us into fellowship with Himself, and He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Every child of God, rejoice in the position that you now have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Count it the greatest of wonders that Christ calls you brethren, calls me one of His, and I'm in fellowship with Him. Sinner, in the meeting without Christ, it is into this fellowship, it is in this friendship that the Lord Jesus Christ desires you to enter. Oh, will you come to Him? That's His purpose. That's why these meetings are conducted. So that as the gospel is presented, sinners may know there's a way to God, and that way is through Jesus Christ. And you can have your sins pardoned, forgiven, cleansed. Oh, will you come, as the hymn says, come and dine. Come and dine with Christ. As the Saviour said to Zacchaeus, today I must abide at thy house. Oh, the Lord desires to abide with you, to bring you into fellowship with himself through his gospel. Oh, come, forsake your sin, turn to the Lord. There's something, secondly, to notice here. We've thought of the purpose of Joseph, but you will notice the reaction of Joseph's brethren. If we look there at chapter 43 and verse 40, chapter 43 and verse 18, you will see it says something interesting. The men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. Their fear, of course, rested on two things. First of all, the money. You remember the money. The money that they had previously given was returned unto them. And it caused them to be afraid because they come to the steward. And in verse 19 and verse 20, we'll read verse 20. And said, O sir, we came indeed down at the first time to buy food. And you can see the fear in their heart. And they explained what had happened. The money was returned. You'll notice what the steward said to them. If you look there in verse 23, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. The money was returned. Some people don't like being told that you can't buy God's salvation with your goods, your efforts, or with anything that you have. We say with Peter of old, the one in the book of Acts, thy money perish with thee. You cannot buy the gift of God. It's his gift. What God gives, he gives in grace. When God brings salvation to the soul, it's his gift to the sinner. Nothing to do with us. We could take the words, yes, I know, out of context. But they do fit beautifully in the gospel, do they not? Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. The treasure in the heart of the gospel is all of grace. All of grace. Don't come tonight and argue, but preacher, I'll do the best I can and God will weigh my gifts. No, God doesn't want your gifts. God desires you to recognize his gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and come to know him. You'll notice also they had a second fear in verse 18. It says at the end of the verse, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And what they thought was, he's trying to find a fault with us. He wants to destroy our life. Do you know there's people that believe that when it comes to the gospel? When the gospel's presented, they realize something. They realize, yes, this is a completely different life. A person who's saved is going to be changed. And there's people misrepresent and misunderstand the Lord Jesus. They say, Christ is going to destroy our life. He's going to take away the things that we love. The things that we think we need. He's going to take them all away. There's a little book. It's called it's entitled, Preachers with Power. It's four articles on different preachers in the southern part of America in the 1800s. One was called Samuel Baker. Samuel Baker was a mighty man of God. You get that little book. Take a good read at it. It'll do your soul good. And if you read the life story of Samuel Baker, you cannot help but be encouraged that the Lord who did that could do it all again. Greatly and mightily used of God. He really went through several states in America preaching the word of God and was minister of several churches. One occasion he was in Washington, D.C., which of course, being the district capital, There were many politicians, and he had a great mission there on one occasion. And a man who was running, or going to run for office, I believe it was to the Senate, attended the mission. And Samuel Baker was a mighty preacher of the Word of God. Someone then asked him, this particular gentleman, after the meeting, what did you think of Mr. Baker preaching? And would they come back? They said, yes, he's a powerful preacher. The man said, but the thing is this, I'll not be coming back. I'm running for Senate. If I come back again and listen to that man, he'll ruin everything for me. Because he realized that this preaching and this Christ that he was preaching about would change his life forever. But he thought the Lord Jesus Christ was going to destroy his life. Christ did not come to destroy people's lives. Christ came to save them. Oh yes, there's change that has to take place. There can't be anything else but a change. When a person comes to new life in Jesus Christ, then of course the old things are going to pass away. And there's going to be new things. The things of God. The things of Christ. His word is going to be preeminent. And the life is going to be a life now that's lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't believe and accept the teaching of those that accept the theology that says you come to Jesus Christ and then you go through the doors and you live as you please. No, you're going to be changed if you come to the Lord Jesus. You're going to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're going to delight in God's word, not delight in sin. There is going to be a change. But remember this, Christ hasn't come to destroy your life. Christ has come to save it. Save it from a ruinous hell. Save it from a life of sin. And give to you a true life. A life in Jesus Christ. Don't be like those whom we read off in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, when the demoniac of Gadara was delivered from those demons that were in him. And of course, they went into the herd of swine. The people came out, you thought they'd been glad to see the man delivered and changed. Well, the Bible tells us something interesting about their reaction to the Lord Jesus. They prayed him to depart out of their coast. How many people there are and they won't accept Christ, because they fear what they're going to lose. These people had lost the herd of swine. They didn't want to lose anything more. Listen, whatever you lose for the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, be glad you've lost it. Be glad you've lost it. Count the world as nothing. Remember reading the life of Lord Carson, and in his early days, he was very friendly with another young man. They were both in the same profession, being barristers. But this young man lay dying. He was a Christian. And Lord Carson, he wasn't Lord Carson at that time, but Ned Carson, he was known by, came to visit him. And the young man, while he lay on the bed, took the lapels of Ned Carson, and he said, "Ned, give up the world and meet me in heaven." And we would say to that to you today, don't count the world as something you should cling on to. Whatever it is offering, it's nothing in comparison to the need of your soul. Oh, come to know Christ. Don't misrepresent or misunderstand the interest of Christ in your soul. He came to save you, as it was the purpose of Joseph to deliver his family. It's the purpose of Christ to deliver you. Lastly, very quickly, let me note a few things about Joseph and the tenderness that he had towards his brethren here. If you look at verse 27, he asked them of their welfare. Chapter 43 of Genesis, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spake? Is he yet alive? Is there life in your home?" He said to his brothers, "Is the old man, is he still alive?" They were able to say yes.
it the interest of the Lord Jesus to see life in your home? That which is true life. Where there's deadness, a deadness in sin, no knowledge of God. Oh, it is His desire. It is the expression of His tenderness to bring new life into hearts, into your heart. Oh, will you listen to His tender entreaties to your soul? And will you come to Him that you might have life? Quickly, you'll notice the words of Joseph to his brother. They were kindly words. He lifted up his eyes, verse 29, it says, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom ye spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. Oh, how tender are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph here is not a bitter man. 22 years have passed in Egypt without his family. One might have thought he would have been bitter through that experience. But he's able to look his brother Benjamin in the eye and to say to him, God be gracious to thee, my son. Despite your rebellion, my rebellion, despite all my actions that are against God, despite all that I have done against Him, there are gracious words from the lips of Christ Himself. That if we come unto Him, He will not cast us out, but He will deliver us. Do you see His entreaties from the Word of God to your heart, sinner, tonight? Will you come to Him? Would you notice the weeping of Joseph? Verse 30, Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. He sought where to weep. He entered into his chamber and wept there. Great picture of the Lord Jesus. Do you see him outside the city of Jerusalem? He weeps over the city. Do you see him at the grave of Lazarus? There he weeps. Oh, the tears of Christ. The tears of our Redeemer. There's a compassion in the heart of Christ. That's an interesting study. Look at those passages in the Word of God where Christ looked at the multitude and it speaks of Him having compassion. And the word there has to do with the very yearnings of the Lord Jesus Christ after the people. Oh, Christ yearns that sinners would be saved. There are tears in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinners to show to us His tenderness and His longing after souls. You'll notice the wisdom of Joseph in verse 33. With this we close. They sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. Joseph, knowing all his brethren, have them all ordered at this table. The brothers, not knowing Joseph, marveled at this. How could it be that they were set out in that particular order? The Lord Jesus met a woman at the well one occasion in John 4. Do you know what the testimony of that woman was? Of the Lord Jesus Christ? Come. See a man that told me all that I did. That's the testimony of Christ. His wisdom. You say to me, preacher, if you knew all about me, you wouldn't be telling me that I could be saved. I don't have to know everything. The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about you. Everything. There's not a part of your life that is unknown to Him. That woman on the well, at the well, had 5 husbands. And that man that she presently had was not her husband. The Lord Jesus Christ reminded her that if she should ask water And he was speaking of spiritual things. He would give it to her. No matter how sinful you believe yourself to be. And we do not minimize sin, for the Bible does not minimize it. But Mama, no matter how sinful, Christ can save you from your sin and bring you to himself. He knows everything there is to know about you. And yet his call is still the same, that if you come to him, he will give you life. He will cleanse you through his precious redeeming blood and bring you to himself. Come to this gospel feast. You look at the harvest, and what a feast of good things has been produced. The gospel feast is far greater. It meets the need of all your soul. But you must meet with Christ to have that need met. Come to him. Repent of sin. Turn to the Lord. Turn to him now. Oh, may God help you so to come this very evening. May God bless his word to our hearts.